Hello and welcome to our new Bible series called Pitfalls. In this series, we're going to examine the life of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam was given a godly heritage to build his legacy upon, which are following both Solomon and David as the new ruler of Israel. However, we find that his decisions led to his kingdom becoming divided and led to the destruction of his own soul. So in this series, we're going to examine what it was that caused Rehoboam to fail and how we can avoid those same pitfalls along our own journey in life to achieve God's kingdom purpose. So tonight's lesson in this series is called Heritage Over Relationship. Heritage Over Relationship. Why don't we pray tonight and let's just invite the Lord's presence into your place. Wherever you're watching from, and let's pray that the Lord will speak into your heart and into your life today. Hallelujah. Lord God, we are thankful that we can be here to hear your word this night. And we just pray, Lord, as the word would come forth, Lord, that you would speak into our very hearts, Lord God. Help us to learn from these lessons, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord God, not just to be hearers, but Lord, that we can apply what we learn into our very lives, Lord God, that you would be given all the glory and all the praise in everything that we do. We thank you, Lord God, for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for your presence. Be with us as we study it tonight in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Praise God. Well, tonight I want to start by asking a question. What does the word heritage mean to you? What does the word heritage mean to you? In a cultural sense, heritage is the full range of our inherited traditions, monuments, objects, and culture. In the worldly sense, it's often referring to an inheritance of property or goods. And in the context of the church, it carries a slightly different meaning again, relating to the passing down of our spiritual foundations and beliefs. Now, I wonder if there's anyone watching tonight who comes from a second or third or fourth, even a fifth generation Pentecostal church or family. And if you are, I just want to ask you, how do you think your experience differs from someone who wasn't raised in church? Do you think it's easier to live for God if you have a Pentecostal heritage, or is it harder? And why do you feel that way? And it's quite an interesting question, because when I consider my own walk with God and my wife's walk with God, my wife Ruth comes from a very different heritage from myself. She would be considered a third generation Pentecostal, and that's resulted in her living what she has always known as a Christian upbringing. The things that she's done, the routines, the practices and so on, it's always been based upon God's word. And we could say quite definitely that it's been a Christian heritage that's been passed down from her grandparents to her parents and to herself and her brother. And so, you know, we've often talked about things in our lives about worldliness and temptations around us. And interestingly, she hasn't ever been, or she's been tempted, but she hasn't ever been really interested in those things because she's never experienced those things out in the world. And so that worldly temptation, a worldly lifestyle hasn't influenced her as much as perhaps it has in my instance. I would consider myself a second generation Pentecostal. My mum became a Pentecostal Christian a couple of years before I ever was filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized in Jesus' name and gave my life to the Lord. But in my instance, I live with my father who wasn't a Christian. And so even though I did have a heritage to some degree, I was raised in a more worldly environment. And so I didn't have those practices and those that support, that encouragement that perhaps Ruth would have had in her upbringing. And so you could ask the question, well, was it harder in my instance to live for God, or was it harder in Ruth's? And, you know, I'm sure Ruth would have had some challenges, but at the same time, I might have had different challenges. But I wouldn't necessarily say it was much harder, because in my instance, it caused me to be very proactive in my faith to, to resist the worldliness and so on. And so a Christian heritage can give us the culture and the knowledge and the practices of Christian lifestyle. And it's a Christian heritage that will encourage and support us, and it will show our kids the way. But the first thing we can learn is that a Christian heritage doesn't equal a committed Christian. They're not the same. And as much as it's a wonderful thing to have a Christian heritage for our families and something we all value, we must recognize that it takes more than a Christian heritage for one to become a Christian. In other words, we can't mistake our assimilation into a Pentecostal culture with our kids having a genuine relationship with God. They are not synonymous. And it's very easy for us to teach our kids how to dress the part, or how to talk the part, how to act the part of a Christian, and then think that they have automatically become the part. And this is where we can fall into error. And this is what our lesson is largely going to be about tonight. Heritage doesn't equal Christian. Sometimes we can think that Christianity is more about doing than it is about who we are. And so we can become very active serving God, but not necessarily knowing God. A genuine relationship with God is very critical in every one of our Christian lives, and it must supersede anything else that we do for God. And it must be cultivated in the life of a Christian. Heritage can be a bit like a traditional pot roast. And I want to share a story to make this point. There was a newlywed preparing a pot roast for a new husband. She cuts off both ends before placing it in the pan. And during dinner, the husband remarks, "This is absolutely fantastic, but why did you cut off the ends? That's the best part." Well, the new wife didn't know after all. Her mother had always prepared the pot roast that way. So the next day she called her mother. "Mom, why do we cut the ends off the pot roast before placing it in the pan?" she asked. "I'm not really sure," answered the mother. "That's what your grandmother always did, and I learned to cook from her." The following Sunday, the family all met at grandmother's house for lunch. As grandmother was pulling the pot roast from the oven, the newlywed's memory was triggered. "Grandmother, why do you always cut the ends off? Is it to make the pot roast more tender? Is it juicier that way?" The grandmother gives the newlywed girl a bewildered look and replies, "Honey, I cut the ends off because my pan is too small to fit the whole thing in." Now, this is a humorous story, but herein we see the importance of first-hand knowledge. Heritage and tradition are wonderful things, but they can never replace experience. So let's get back to the story of Rehoboam. And if we turn to 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 43, 1 Kings 11 and verse 43, it reads, "And Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead." Okay, so Rehoboam was the son of King Solomon and the grandson of King David. Rehoboam had a godly heritage to follow on from his fathers. And the Bible describes King David as a man after God's own heart. Though King David wasn't perfect, he was genuine in his pursuit of his relationship with God, and he was a true worshiper. Solomon started off well when he took the throne, and we find that God gave Solomon the opportunity to request one thing of him. And Solomon chose wisdom. He chose wisdom over fame, over military might, and over wealth. And so he chose very well. And as a reward, God gave Solomon all of these things on top of wisdom. And it was under King Solomon that a magnificent temple was constructed to honor God, and one of unrivaled splendor. However, Solomon's heart, we do know, was led astray by his many wives of different nations and cultures, and toward the end of his rule, he ended up participating in idol worship. So now we get to Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Rehoboam was the rightful heir to the throne of Israel after Solomon died. Rehoboam seemed to be a man with a bright future, with his path laid clearly out before him. All he had to do was walk in God's ways, walk in the way of David and Solomon, and avoid the distractions that perhaps led them away. However, along the journey, we encounter several pitfalls that Rehoboam faced. And a lack of discernment caused Rehoboam to fall into each one of these pitfalls, ultimately resulting in God's judgment. Now, over the course of this series of pitfalls, we will look at four specific decisions that Rehoboam chose, resulting in his subsequent destruction. Tonight, as I've mentioned, we're talking about heritage over relationship. And next week, we're going to talk about the counsel of friends over the wisdom of elders. Following that, we'll look at self-confidence over God-confidence. And then we're going to look at altered worship over an altar of worship. So we've got some very interesting pitfalls that we're going to discuss over this series. Because of Rehoboam's poor decisions, he would unfortunately be the last to assume a united throne over the nation of Israel, as the kingdom would become divided under his rule. This is a terrible thing. But let's begin by asking the question, well, what is a pitfall? A pitfall could be defined as a lightly covered trap or snare, camouflaged to capture those that are unaware or unguarded. A pitfall can usually be seen on the surface, but it may not appear to be a major obstacle at face value. And if not avoided, it can cause very serious harm or irreparable damage, because it's often impossible to know just how deep it truly goes until it's too far. And so let's turn now to 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14. And this is our key verse for this lesson tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14. Now this scripture says, "So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem, and he reigned, for Rehoboam was 1 and 40 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." All right. So from this passage of scripture, we can notice straight away that there is a noticeable difference between Rehoboam's anointing and the anointing of his father Solomon and his grandfather David. You see, when David became king, when he was anointed king, he sought the Lord's favor. And we read that when Solomon also was anointed king, he also sought the Lord's favor. But Rehoboam did not seek the Lord, nor did he seek the anointing of the priest. Instead, it says he went to Shechem for the people to make him king. So quite simply, he didn't believe that he needed God in order to be king, but he believed his heritage was sufficient. Now, he watched as his grandfather David walked with God and no doubt was familiar with the proper way of worshiping and seeking God. He watched his father Solomon as he reigned in God's wisdom, and as the nation prospered. He saw his father's love for God and undoubtedly understanding the value of his father placed on constructing the temple to God's glory. But Rehoboam felt his heritage was enough to put him in right standing with God. And this is where Rehoboam began to fall. Despite having two godly examples, we find that Rehoboam never made the decision to walk with God himself. We later read that in his reign that God, he still spoke to Rehoboam, but not directly. He spoke to Rehoboam through another man of God. And although Rehoboam was obedient to that man of God, we see no place in Scripture in which God spoke to Rehoboam directly. Unlike his fathers, he had no personal relationship with God. And this was the critical link that was missing from Rehoboam's life. We can learn a lot from this as a Christian. The fact is, every single Christian is responsible for our own relationship with God and our own walk with God. Knowing God has to be more important than our godly heritage. And knowing God is more important than any work that we may do for God. And being busy for God is never an excuse for not making time to get to know God. We are all responsible for our relationship with God. And in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22 and 23, we read a passage which ought to be a caution to us. It says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness.'" Now, this is a very real problem for any saint of God who confuses their service for God for a relationship with God. The two can never be interchanged. It's always better to maintain a relationship with God than it is to be busy serving God. And we ought to know that God values our time with him more than he does what we can do for him. So we must work to build our prayer life. We must work to spend time in his word. And we must do these things so that we will get to know our God and know him more personally every day. We can look at the analogy of a husband and wife when they are married. It's not a situation where we tick a box and then we remove ourselves from each other and never talk again with one another or talk through a third person. But no, when we are married, it is the beginning of a relationship where we become more intimate and we get to know each other and we communicate. And our relationship with God is very much the same. It's based on communication. It's based on fellowship together. And so we must make time for God in our life. If we don't make time for God in our life, we simply end up without relationship, and all we're left with is rules and dry religion. Rules and dry religion, and that's no way to live for God. So Rehoboam made the mistake of equating his godly heritage to a relationship with God. And there's a saying that God has no grandchildren. God only has children. And so as much as we want our own children to know God, none of them can be born into God's family just through our own desire or our own bloodline, but they have to be born again. They have to have their own relationship with God. And in John chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13, it says, "But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of blood, nor of the desire or will of man, but born of God." And so the scripture is telling us that we need to be born again. We need our own personal new birth experience to be born of God. When we stand before God, we'll stand before him of our own accord and not upon those of our families. Have we been obedient to the scripture? Have we submitted ourselves to baptism? Have we sought after his spirit? Have we sought to live for him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Have we got that relationship that we ought to have with God? Now, if we go back in history and we look at the apostolic movement, we can see that the apostolic movement had an incredible heritage. The modern apostolic movement was rekindled in the early 1900s in America, where it reached for souls regardless of cultural background, even though their own nation was steeped in segregation. So we're going back to the early 1900s in America, and these men and women of God stood against tremendous opposition from traditional Christianity, which was unwilling to accept the legitimacy of speaking in tongues and the oneness of God. And as the culture around them changed over time, their external witness through standards of holiness remained consistent, despite pressure to conform to the popular Christian culture of the time. And much of this has caused the apostolic movement to stand apart from the rest and in turn become one of the fastest growing Christian groups in the world. And now we are seeing the apostolic movement throughout the whole world, including in Australia. And praise God, we are beginning to see that passed down from generation to generation, which leads me to that question at the beginning. Are you a first, second, third, fourth, or even fifth generation Pentecostal today? And so we see that this experience is being passed down, not just in head knowledge or in practice, but in power and in experience. And we praise God for that. We need the apostolic experience to be passed down from generation to generation. And there are several keys that we must practice to cultivate our personal relationship with God. The first we've just touched on, which is by being born again of the water and the Spirit. Water baptism and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we need to be repentant. And so when we are born again, this is the beginning of a lifelong journey with Christ. This is the beginning of our own personal experience with Christ. And it's very critical. It's not something that can be taught. It's not something that you can experience through a second party, such as your pastor or your parent, but it's something that God wants to give every single one of us today, an experience of being a new creation, being born again of water and spirit. And so we find here, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the gospel message, Jesus' death. He preached Jesus' burial and Jesus' resurrection. And so we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection when we die to ourselves. And that's when we repent of our sin. We die to our own fleshly desires and our own way. And we are buried then in the waters of baptism. That's how we identify with the burial of Jesus in the tomb. And on the third day, we read that Jesus rose again, and we rise again in newness of life when we are spirit-filled. When God's Spirit fills us, we are made new. God's Spirit and us, we become one. And so we are born again through that experience. And this is the beginning of our walk with God, a new life with God. Now, we should note when the Apostle Peter preached on that day, he didn't hand out membership cards to join a church, and he didn't tell the crowd that they can just sign on the dotted line, and he didn't just give them a badge, but he said that you must be born again. Being physically born into an apostolic home does not replace your own born-again experience. Being born again is the beginning of our walk with Christ, but we must continually pursue a personal relationship with Jesus. We must experience his presence and power in our life each and every day that we live. And so to do that, we need to set some disciplines in our life. We need to make time to pray. We need to make time to read the Word of God, because knowing what to do in a Christian setting such as church and just going through the motions is very different to having a personal relationship with God when we're outside of the church and when we're in our homes and our workplaces and so on. And God wants us to have that personal relationship with Him. And so when we think about the Israelites when they were in the wilderness, God forbade them to collect and hoard manna. Although God rained down manna 6 of the 7 days, they weren't allowed to hoard it and build it up so that it would last them several days. No, they were to go out and collect it every single morning. And that speaks of us having a relationship with God on a daily basis. God wants to meet with us on a daily basis. It's not a once-a-week relationship. It's not a once-in-a special event type of relationship, but God wants us to commune with Him and to know Him every day. And so we need to make time. We need to be consistent. Someone said we need a 2x2 relationship with Christ to begin with. A 2x2 relationship is where we read 2 scriptures every day and we pray for 2 minutes every day. Every single one of us is able to do a 2x2 relationship with Christ. And you may say, oh, that's so easy. That's so simple. Why would I even bother? Well, the key is not so much in reading 2 verses and praying for 2 minutes, but the key is in consistency. If you have a small challenge like that and you can do that every single day, you've developed a relationship with Christ. You've developed a consistency in your Christian discipline that will build your knowledge of Christ and your relationship with Christ. And so it is a very good starting place. It's a starting place that every Christian can make and meet. We must learn, secondly, to pursue the kingdom of God in our life above the things of this world. Paul was well educated, as we know, and he stated to the Corinthian church that education is not the primary pursuit. He assured them that he would prefer to know Jesus even in the absence of any other knowledge. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. Pursuing Jesus will result in 2 things. It'll cause us to abandon some pursuits as they are not compatible with our relationship with Jesus. And it will, when we look at the rich young ruler's life, in Matthew 19, he was called to abandon his pursuit of wealth and social status because it had become an idol in his life before God. It doesn't mean that we cannot be blessed, not at all. However, these blessings should be a byproduct of us seeking first the kingdom of God. The scripture says that if we seek ye first the kingdom of God, all of these other things, all of the things that we have need of, will be added unto us. But it's all about priority. And so we need to seek God's kingdom above the things of this world. It will cause us to shift our priorities. Pursuing a spouse, a family, a career, and so on. These are all noble and honorable things. The wisest man on earth stated that if you find a wife, you found a good thing in Proverbs 18:22. However, if we are pursuing those things primarily, our walk with God will suffer. So there needs to be a priority in what we are pursuing. And God, He needs to be at the top. Everything else needs to fall in place under that. And we'll find that as we trust God to provide our need and lean not on our own understanding, God will order everything else in our life. And He will bless it. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Oh, sorry. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Let's look this scripture up. We know it well. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love, oh, let me have a look here, sorry, let's look it up. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. We'll read it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And it says in verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. This scripture tells us that God requires us to love him, to love him. Thou shalt love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. It's not something that we do as a second or third or fourth priority, but it's number one. And so even in the days of Moses, we find that God, he wanted relationship with the children of Israel. It wasn't about just blindly following the commandments, but God desired relationship with his people. And so when we put our relationship with God first, we'll be sure not to go wrong. God is not so much interested in the 99 who have a relationship with him, but he's interested in the one in whom he has no relationship with, the one who has moved out from the fold, the one who is lacking in prayer life, the one who is lacking in their devotion to him. He's interested in a relationship with them and with you as an individual. And so we should never fall into the trap of believing that a godly heritage means a right standing with God. But let our godly heritage be a platform from which we can build that relationship with God that we need and that God so desires from us. We might ask ourselves tonight, what are some of the barriers that are preventing us from going deeper in our walk with God? What can be done to overcome those barriers? And what are some things that may be holding me back from a deeper walk with God? Do I need an accountability partner in prayer? Do I need an accountability partner in my Bible reading? What can I do to improve my consistency in my devotion with the Lord? Well, as we close tonight, I want to thank you for joining with this lesson, and I do hope that it has been beneficial, because ultimately God wants a relationship with each and every one of us. And ultimately, we do want a godly heritage to pass down to our children and our grandchildren, and that's a very good thing. But every one of us must have a relationship with our God. Each one of us must have our own salvation worked out. And so we never want to take that for granted, that heritage that we have. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the counsel of friends over the wisdom of elders. And so this is going to be a very good lesson for us as well. Pitfall number two. But tonight, why don't we close in prayer together? Let's commit this lesson to the Lord, and let's pray that we will indeed develop our relationship with God, that we'll put the disciplines in place in our life so that we will grow to know him more and our relationship with him will grow deeper every day. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are so thankful to know you and to walk with you and to have a relationship with you. And tonight, Lord God, as we close this lesson, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that not only is it important to have a godly heritage and to pass down those practices and those ways that you have instructed us in, but Lord God, we understand that above all of this, Lord God, you want each and every one of us to have a personal relationship with you. You want each of us, Lord God, to know you personally. And I just pray as we close, Lord Jesus, this lesson tonight, that we would go away and we would reflect, and Lord God, that we may deepen our walk with you, Lord God, that we may deepen our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And Lord, we just thank you for your every blessing that you bestow upon us. We thank you, Lord God, for your goodness in our lives. And so as we go our separate ways tonight, Lord God, I ask, Lord, that you would continue, Lord Jesus, to remind us of your presence, remind us of your goodness, that, Lord God, we would seek after you with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. We thank you tonight for your goodness in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you.